All right. If I haven't met you, if I didn't get to say it, my name is Scott Anderson, and I'm glad you're with us today. We, this morning, as a team of leaders, are praying not just for up front, but praying for us, praying for you. If this is your first time, praying that in this space, in this community, you would experience something of God's welcome today. I want to begin this morning with a simple question. A question that deserves some consideration. And it's this. Who needs your faith? Who needs my faith? Who needs our faith? It's a question I want us to consider this morning. And to help us in this, we are going to lean into a story in the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, you can open it with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Do I need to do anything? We're good. Okay. Sorry. Over the last few years, this is one story in the Gospels that has caught my imagination and kind of planted itself in my mind, in my heart, in a lot of my prayers. It's a story that many of us probably know if we've been around the Bible or church for many years or maybe Sunday school. It's totally a Sunday school sort of story. I'm sure some of us might have seen a flannel graph of this story. It's a story of the friends of the paralytic who rip off a roof to get their friend to Jesus. And the more I have lived with this story over the last number of years, the more it has caught me as a vision, a picture, an image, a glimpse of what God desires to do among us and through us. As individuals, as huddles of friends, and as a church together. That we would be so connected to the reality of people's lives around us, and so captivated by the transforming presence and life and gospel of Jesus that we would rip off the roof if we had to help others get close to Jesus and experience his kingdom. Hence the question, who needs your faith? Who needs my faith? Who needs our shared faith as a church? So as we turn to this story, let's stop right now and pray. God, we thank you for who you are. That you are a God that comes after us. And just here this morning on this stage, a moment ago, Harin stood here, a woman whom you sought, who can tell a story unexpected of you meeting her. Simon on electric guitar this morning, a beautiful Christian man alive with you that in his teen years found you seeking him out and pulling him into you. There are so many stories in this room like this in slow, long ways, in powerful moments where we are reminded that you are a God that comes seeking us. And so we come today mindful of this, God, that it's not us showing up today hoping for you, aching for you. It's you calling us to yourself today because you are seeking us and our world. And so we bow before you today, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Would you meet us here? Would you give us ears to hear your voice? As we come to your word, would you once again cause your word to be living and active today, the means of your revelation and work in us, God. Amen. All right. So I want to just tell you the story. I want to start it in the worst way possible. So there's this guy. That's the worst way to start a story. But I love it. There's this guy. We don't know his name. He's introduced to us in Mark 2, verse 3, as a paralyzed man. And so if it's okay with you, I want to call him Perry. I hope that's not offensive. Maybe it is. I've always just called him Perry in my mind. If I pick a different name, it might be one of you, and maybe that's not good. We could go with Simon. How do you feel about that? No, we'll stick with Perry. If we are to make sense of this man's life, his story, we have to understand that in Jesus' day, being a paralytic meant so much more than just that this man was physically crippled. It meant that he was a sinner. At least that's what everybody believed and said. If you were sick or diseased or crippled, everyone thought you must have done something awful. Because nothing just happened. Everything happened because something else had happened. The lines of cause and effect were very strong in Jesus' day and people's minds. If you were sick or diseased or crippled, it was because God was angry with you because you had done something. Because of something you'd done or said that went against God's commands. That's what everyone thought and what everybody said in Jesus' day. And so when we read this story or hear it, if all we see is a man suffering from some sort of paralysis, then we're missing a huge part of the story, aren't we? Because more than just being physically tormented, Perry lived with a deep inner torment. His physical ailment was a constant accuser, a constant reminder to him of things he must have said or done or secretly desired that were counter to God's ways. And so whenever he tried to move, but he couldn't, whenever he looked at himself, he didn't just feel and see a crippled body, he felt and saw the sins of his life. Sins maybe he could name, sins that maybe he couldn't name, but he knew because what he was experiencing, interpreted by the world around him, said he must have done something. Guilt and shame were his constant companions. And he knew, as everyone reminded him, that he would never be healed until all of his sins were forgiven. Do you hear that? Let me say that again. He knew, as everyone reminded him, that he would never be healed until all of his sins were forgiven. That's what the rabbis taught in Jesus' day. They had a saying, one that Perry would have known well. There is no sick man healed until all his sins have been forgiven. That's what the rabbis said in Perry's day, in Jesus' day. That's just the way things worked. No way around it. Which meant that not only was Perry unable to stand on his feet, but Perry was unable to stand before God. His prayers were always confessions, pleadings, grovelings for forgiveness. Which makes me think that more than anything else, probably more than the desire to be healed, Perry must have lived with a deep longing to be forgiven, to be freed from the deep well of guilt that he felt every moment. Oh, how he longed to not just stand, but to stand in the temple with everyone else and offer worship to God. And Perry's friends knew this of him. Not that they necessarily believed that Perry was crippled because of his sin, because they had sinned and their legs still worked, their limbs still worked. But they knew that their friend lived with this deep torment. That he desperately longed to be forgiven. Okay, so that's Perry. But the story doesn't actually start with Perry in Mark 2, right? It starts earlier with Perry's friends. We're not sure how it happened, but sometime before Mark 2, 1, maybe a couple days, probably a week before, Perry's friends had witnessed something that stirred up hope in them. It may have been the previous Saturday night after the Sabbath had ended. They'd been as a gang of friends out walking together and ended up at Simon's house. They had not set out for Simon's house, but it seemed like everywhere they went, people were talking about this visiting rabbi named Jesus who was over at Simon's house, healing people, everybody, everyone who was brought to him, healing the sick, casting out spirits. And so they might have gone along with the whole town, and for a while stood at the back of that crowd watching Jesus go from person to person. People they knew because they lived in this town together for forever. People they knew who had been sick and oppressed for years. And with just a word, with just a touch, something would happen to them. The blind man would see his wife for the first time. The lame man would pick up his child. It was like God himself was standing in Simon's front yard, healing the sick, setting the oppressed free. Amazing to watch, right? And they wouldn't have known what to think. They heard someone say that Jesus was saying that the kingdom of God had come near. They probably had no idea what to think, but it felt like it. It felt like the kingdom of God was coming near. Something was definitely happening. Something was happening through Jesus that they'd never seen before. The kingdom of God seemed to be so near. And as they stood in the back of that crowd, every one of them probably found themselves thinking about their friend, Perry. Thinking how much they needed to get Perry to Jesus. How much they wish they'd brought Perry to Simon's house that night. And finally, one of them might have said, all right, so we're bringing Perry next time, right? Or maybe it happened earlier that same day. Earlier that day, the morning of the Sabbath. Maybe they had been in the synagogue. Had been there when out of nowhere, one of the men who had worshipped in this synagogue for years, one of the men began to cry out with a foul voice, an unclean spirit speaking through him, saying, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It was terrifying for the whole room until that moment when Jesus was heard to say, "Be quiet, come out of him." And that was it. The unclean spirit was gone. Gone. Just a word from Jesus, and it fled. Everyone was amazed. And they talked. And Perry's friends talked and decided that they needed to get Perry to Jesus. But the next morning, the gospel tells us, Jesus was gone. Someone heard that he'd taken off early to pray and then met up with his disciples and went off to another village. And you wonder if they said anything to Perry. They probably wouldn't have known what to say. They just knew that next time Jesus was near, they would be there with Perry, right? Whatever it would take, Perry would meet Jesus. So when word got to them that Jesus was in town again, these men all dropped what they were doing and bolted for Perry's place, right? They still didn't know what to say to him. He'd been through so much, probably been disappointed so many times. I could imagine them rallying him together and just saying, "Just trust us." Each grabbing an end, picking him up, and carrying him across town to the house where they heard Jesus was teaching. It might have just taken a few minutes, but by the time they got there, getting inside was no option. The whole town had showed up at this house. They couldn't hardly get on the property. There were so many people there to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, that it spilled out into the front yard. You'd think God himself was in that house. That's how it felt that day. They could hear Jesus from the street, but that wasn't enough. And they stood on that street, and you know I'm imagining, right? This is not like word for word what the Greek says, but we're invited to take our imagination and see the humanity of this story, as we do with Jesus all the time, to see the flesh of this. They must have stood there and wondered, what are we going to do? Jesus is here. Perry's here. We're getting him in. I always imagine them kind of standing at the back thinking, okay, we've got one option. Somebody's going to yell out, "Leper, I'm a leper," and run down through the crowd, and hopefully everyone splits, right? Because that's kind of social custom, is you keep your distance from someone with leprosy, yell out unclean or something like that, and these people would bolt. But they didn't do that. Finally, one of them notices there's a roof ladder up. around the side. And no one seems to be on that side of the house. Probably seemed crazy. But what else could they do? They could not just go home. Perry needed to get close to Jesus. And that was it. They picked him up and somehow got him up on that roof. Perry must have looked at them in disbelief, whispering, maybe yelling, "I'm not paying for this. This is so on you guys. You got me into this. This is on you." But they didn't care. They didn't care, obviously. All they could think about was getting Perry to Jesus. They were so excited. I can just imagine them laughing as they picked that roof apart. You wonder how long it took them to make that first hole. But once they got that first hole, it must have just broke out, broke through, broke down. Down below, they could see Jesus and the crowd packed in that room, kind of spreading back so as not to get winged by one of the hunks of whatever. One of Perry's buddies calls out, "Coming down!" And they swing him down. He's about to land on Jesus, but they push him back and he pops down in the spot. And you can just imagine Perry laying there, looking around the room, feeling so uncomfortable, right? So exposed. Everyone's looking at him, looking in disgust. He probably felt so judged, like no one actually saw him. All they saw was the sin they thought he must have done. As if they didn't have sin in their lives. As if they didn't have sin and guilt that they hid away. But theirs didn't show like his, right? Perry probably didn't want to be there. He looked up his friends, looking down at him with this like desperate smiles and remembered their words, "Just trust us." But scripture tells us Perry wasn't the only one looking up. Jesus was. And when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends looking down, he turned to Perry and said the words he was not expecting to hear. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. Perry's heart and mind must have raced over and over. The words rung in his soul. "Son, your sins are forgiven." We're not told how Perry responds. Did he say anything? Was he silent? Was he at a loss for words? We don't know. But we do know that the others in the room, the teachers of the law, were inwardly outraged. Outraged at Jesus. How could he say this? Only God can forgive sins. Besides from that, this isn't the way God forgives. You have to give an offering. You have to make atonement for your sin. Blood has to be spilt. Forgiveness isn't just happen. It isn't just given. You have to do something. You have to balance the scales. Who are you to say this? Who are you to speak as though on God's behalf? Only God can forgive sin. Who are you to say that God forgives the unworthy without making atonement? This is blasphemy. And none of them said it out loud, but it was bubbling up, calling out in their hearts. And Jesus knew it. He knew every thought in their heads, every motive behind it. And so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Are you so out of touch with God that you know nothing of his grace? Are you so unfamiliar with God that you can't recognize him in me? Which is easier to say?" These are his words. "Which are easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But so that you'll know that I speak with God's authority, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," turning to Perry, Jesus said, "Son, get up. Take your mat and go home. Stand up. Your sins are forgiven." And it happened. Perry got up. In front of everyone, he swung his legs around. Legs that had not swung in years. He stood to his feet. Feet that had not been stood on in years. And he reached down and he grabbed his mat. It would have been wild just what was happening with his hands alone. They moved so effortlessly. He hardly had to think, and they just did the things he wanted them to do. And in that moment, he knew that his sins had been forgiven. That the gospel that Jesus was announcing was true. That because of Jesus, his sins were forgiven, and he was able to stand. That in Jesus, the kingdom of God had come near, was near. And with that, Perry walked out in full view of everyone, carrying his mat out into the arms of his waiting friends, scrambling down from that rooftop perch. And we're told words spread about what happened to Perry and about Jesus. And they praise God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I love this story, as I'm sure you can tell, for what it reveals of Jesus and the gospel, and for what it meant for this man, this moment, this encounter with Jesus utterly changed his life trajectory. I've been captivated by this story for years. But what has gripped me most over the last season of my life has been the story of his friends and what they did because of Jesus. And this question rings out for us: who needs your faith? Who needs mine? Who needs ours? For whom would God have us rip off a roof? For whom would God have you have me rip off a roof? And would we? Would you? Would we? Would we rip off the roof to help others get close to Jesus and experience his kingdom? Because without this, without this gospel-inspired action on the part of Perry's friends, Mark 2, verses 1 to 12 would never have happened. Without this gospel-inspired action on the part of Perry's friends, the gospel would have meant nothing to this man. But it did. Praise God, it did. Because these four men saw Jesus and believed the gospel in some way, and because they knew and loved their friend. And these two things sent them running on a holy errand, running after their friend, carrying him across town and ripping off a roof to get him to Jesus. And these two things are what makes this story keep happening. Some of you are in this room today, here at Lambrick and here in Christ, because of how this story has been played out in the lives of some others. Others who have walked closely with Jesus and walked closely with you. And the simple reality of these two things inspired them to do whatever they could to get you to Jesus as their neighbor, their nephew, their aunt, their camper, whatever it was, their son, their daughter. What a beautiful picture of the church. A community of friends with faith for others. A community of friends with faith for one another, so much so that we'd be willing to rip off a roof for one another. But it doesn't just happen. It requires these two things. If this is to be continue to be a story that is lived out in our lives, in your life, in mine, then we need, like these men, to pursue a real and living encounter with Jesus and to pursue a living and real encounter with others. Both of these are so crucial. Because unless we see and know Jesus as he is, unless we encounter and experience Jesus ourselves and don't just do church or do our devotions, but seek to know, to encounter the living God in Christ, that no matter how much we may know others and care for them, we will not come running to Jesus for them. We will not spend ourselves to see others know and experience Jesus in his kingdom. We will not pray with passion for others to know Christ. We will not invite others to put their hope in Christ, to seek Christ. We may sit with them, walk with them, talk with them, know them. Maybe even share our faith with them as our faith, but we will not rip off a roof for them to get close to Jesus. If that is to happen, we need to see Jesus as he is. We need to hear his voice, to know his grace firsthand. That's what sent Perry's friends running. Their firsthand encounter with Jesus and the gospel. They saw Jesus and it gripped them with hope. They heard Jesus and it filled them with hope. They encountered the transforming presence and power of Jesus in the gospel and inspired them to hope and made them ordinary, everyday, across the fence evangelists. Men gripped and inspired by the hope of Jesus for their friend. Mark 2 verses 1 to 12 would not have happened without this. And it won't happen with us either. Here in Gordon Head, in Victoria, in the world. And so we need to ask ourselves as we look into this year, are we gripped with the hope of Jesus and his gospel? Do we run to Jesus for others and to others for Jesus? If not, could it be that we have lost sight of Jesus himself? Could it be that we have stopped listening for his living voice, attending to his revelation, drawing near to see and hear and know Jesus as he is in scripture, in community, at the table, and in prayer, as we've talked about over the last few weeks? Because without this, Mark 2 will never be our story. It will be a story that we hear and remember, but it won't be our story. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants this to be our story. We need to see Jesus as he is for ourselves. But with this, equally so, we need to know others in a real, honest way and be known by them, to be trusted enough that when we come to pick up their mat, they know that we know that we're for them and we love them. We need to not hide away in our prayer closet as though all that matters is knowing Jesus, because it's not. It's not. Because without this, without an honest engagement, a living relationship with others, with the world that Jesus came to save, the gospel quickly becomes unnecessary. It becomes just news. And maybe not even that. And we find ourselves bored with the gospel, questioning its relevance, because we have become so removed from the world that Jesus came to save. Some of us are standing here today trying to sing the songs on the screen along with others with heart. But because our lives are so disconnected from the pain of others, the songs feel empty. So they don't have a context where they come alive. As we feel the ache of the world, or maybe as we feel our own ache for God, and it pulls us to our knees and it leads us to cry out. Because without this, we find ourselves bored with the gospel, questioning its relevance, because we've become removed from the world that Jesus came to save and redeem, which is what sent Perry's friends running with Perry to Jesus, because they knew the pain of the curse. They felt the ache for redemption and restoration in and through their friendship with this man. And so when they got wind of the gospel, they knew it was the most beautiful, amazing, glorious good news. And they ran to Perry, and then with Perry to Jesus. So who needs your faith? Who needs mine? Who needs ours? For some of you, the answer to that question is instant and obvious. When I asked it at the start, you already knew. You prayed for them this morning or through the night. There are names and faces in your daily life, in your family, in your world, maybe in this room. For others of us, the answer isn't so clear. Maybe because there's too many. Maybe because, like me, You're so new to your street, you're still just learning names, much less stories. Or maybe because we have kept ourselves at a distance from others. But this story calls us in to that place where we're close enough that we'll ache, which is not necessarily comfortable. Might be easier to stay home and watch another season of Lost or something. But this story calls us in, into the lives of others, into the lives of one another right here, and to open up ourselves as well to others. Because there are probably times where we will need some others to pick us up and carry us to Jesus and rip off the roof. And I say this from experience, where others have been this for me. Because the fact that I stand here today in Christ means that someone ripped off a roof for me. Where others have been this for me, have carried me by their faith, have ripped off the roof for me, it's been because they drew near to me, and because I took the risk of letting them in, letting them know me and my needs and my pains and my longings and aches. And where I've had the privilege of being a part of this for others, it's involved this leaning in to the life of another, close enough to ache with them and for them. That's what sent me running to Jesus with and for some of my friends. It's why there's an axe on the stage today. I don't know if you noticed this axe here. I've been told especially that men love visual confusion, and you should never explain it to the end, so I'm following that to a T today. But this is why this axe is here today, and why I actually keep this axe in my office so I can see it on a daily basis. I am going to try to get some sort of cover on it in case, you know, one of you and I have a disagreement one day. I don't want you to grab it. But I want you to know that my neighbor in North Vancouver that I moved away from a couple months ago made this axe for me and gave it to me. A neighbor that when we arrived on our street a bunch of years ago, a neighbor across the street said, "Glad to have you here, these great family, keep your distance from these guys. They're a little difficult." And yet as I worked on my front yard in that first week and he worked on his, I felt invited by God to get to know my neighbor. A neighbor that I leaned toward. Not just because of God's stirring, but because I need friendship probably just as much as him. And he's got stronger arms and back than me too. A neighbor that I quickly started to pray for. Sean. And his wife and his girls. Came to care deeply for. A neighbor for whom I prayed often for his life, his work, his family, his business dealings. We all talked about it all the time together. A neighbor that I invited into our home and was invited into his home, and we did work projects together and he invited me into his and became neighborhood friends. We called each other fair weather friends because in the winter we just didn't go in our yards very much. And so once the weather got fair again, we'd be out and say, "Hey, Sean," and catch up again. And we'd spend the next 6 months doing a lot of daily life together. A neighbor for whom I sought, because of Jesus, to do all I could to rip off the roof. Which doesn't look at all like a Mark 2 story. For most of us, ripping off the roof might take years. A lot of time in friendship. In faithful prayer and sacrifice. Some of you know this because you're doing this for your kids, for a neighbor, for a parent, a coworker. But that's what the story looks like. And for me and Sean, our last night as neighbors, we sat one last time on my front step and talked. And afterwards, after I had prayed with him once more for his family and his life, he invited me to come over to his house and into his living room and walked me in and grabbed this off the mantle. And I'd been there some days when he was making this staff. and not realizing he was making it for me. And he handed it to me as a symbol of our friendship, having no idea that I've spent 3 years praying Mark 2 for his life, that God would let me rip off a roof. And here he does, gives me this implement of destruction. I love it. And it's sharp, I will say. And yet I hold it, I keep it in front of me because I want to live that story. And I want us to live that story. God wants us to live this story for one another right here. That this year we would find ways to lean into each other's lives here. Not everybody. You don't need to know everybody. You don't need to rip off the roof for everybody, but somebody right here and outside of these walls. For some of us, it might be ripping off a roof for a village, a region in Sasiga, Ethiopia. Or it's your neighbors, or a family member, or a coworker, that God's saying it's time to not just pass their office, but to lean in. Thankfully for Perry's sake, some men did that. They drew near to him. They came to know him. And then they met Jesus, and it sent them running. So who needs our faith? As I said at the start, this story has come to be for me more than just a story about Jesus and the friends of Perry, but a story that God wants to make ours. Lambrick's story, again and again and again. That we would not just know and seek and follow Jesus, but we would do so for one another and for others. That we would do so together for the world. Which honestly is exactly where Jesus will lead us if we lean into him. Honestly, you cannot get to know Jesus in a deep and personal and transforming way without at some point being pointed toward another, if not many others. This is what Jesus does, because he loves the world, not just me. And you. Thank God he does, hey? So let's pray. Let's open our hands to God, open our hearts to God. Invite you to pray your own prayer right now, to speak back to God what you need to speak, and then I will lead us in prayer. God, we can glamorize this story and make it an aspiration that is big and lofty and radical, that freaks some of us out and feels undoable. But we name that there is a simple call in this for all of us. A simple call to know you, Jesus. And to lean toward you and lean into you in a way that we need, every one of us, and together, God, that we would hear your voice and know you, and to lean into, to follow you into the lives of those to which you are calling us, God, to which you have called us. Some of us are already in this, in the hard work of carrying the mat of another. We ask, God, that you would bind us together here, that we would be a community of friends who would shoulder this labor together, God. So bind us together in you, Jesus. Help us to see one another as not just others who are seeking to do the same thing, but as companions for the sake of those that we are called to serve, for those that they are called to serve, and maybe us together, God. Bind us together in you and make us companions who can share in this. And Jesus, in your mercy, would you let us know you by your Spirit, through your people, and the sovereignty of your ways. Open our eyes to you. Open our hearts to you. And God, open the veil again and again, and let us see you. Help us to share our stories. Like we hear Perry's story, and I mention Harin's story and Simon's story. There's so many stories in this room of how you've showed up. Help us to share our stories, God, that we can help one another see and know that you save today. You come to town and touch and heal and restore. Lead us, God, for your glory, Father, for the sake of the world, for our joy in you.